our godly heritage. As God says in some areas, like Psalm 16, verse 6, the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yeah, I have a goodly heritage. It's a godly heritage. It's a goodly heritage. Amen. So take your Bibles, go with me to Psalm 119. Excuse me, Psalm 119. We need to start actually knowing that we know. Not thinking that we know about our country, but knowing that we know about our country. Too many people think they know, but they really don't. Too many people think that, well, yeah, this or that, and it's false. Look, Paul Revere never rode through the town crying the British are coming. That's in the poem. That's not what happened. Well, how do you know, Brother Harding? Because I've read his journal. He was on a clandestine mission. Most of the people in America, over two-thirds, were monarchists. They didn't want the patriots to win. George Washington, James Madison, Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin were not heroes. When they saw them coming, they weren't getting ready to pucker. They're getting ready to spit. So he, Paul Revere, the reason why he used his name and not William Dawes or Cheswell Wentworth, that'd be kind of a hard name to rhyme. He used his name, but he didn't say anything. He was writing to one man's house. And that man's house, his name was Jonas Clark, because he knew two men were going to be there, most likely because of family ties. They're be hiding out there from the British. One was Samuel Adams. He was the originator of the first Tea Party. Remember that in history? Okay, that was true. Okay, the British East India Company said, you better unload this tea or we're going to grievously tax you. He said, no problem. We'll just unload it seaward, not landward. And he said, get a little cup and a little cream and a little bit of sugar and come down. You can dip that anywhere you want to in the Boston Harbor because we're going to have a tea party tonight. Millions of dollars. Well, they hated him. They wanted him dead. And then the other one was the president of the Continental Congress. Okay. John Hancock. Ooh, they hated him because he was a gentry. Did you know that we had royalty here in America? Did you know that our founding fathers, most of them were gentry, and you couldn't buy your way into the gentry? You couldn't marry into the gentry? You had to be born a gentry. It was a caste system brought over from England. And our founding fathers, they did away with that. They said, this is nonsense, okay? One way that they basically talked about it was in our documents that God has created all men equal. So they turned their back on that. They were above everybody else. And they said, no, that's not going to happen. So sure enough, Paul Revere walks into Jonas Clark's house. There they are, John and Sam. Gentlemen, the British are after you. I've just left Boston. The old North Church, two lanterns there. They're coming both by land and sea. And John and Sam, they want your heads. They said the closest hanging tree is not too close for these men. And neither one of them said anything. They looked at their host, Jonas Clark, and they asked him, are your people ready? He said, yes, my men are ready. I've been preparing them for this their very day. Now, who was Jonas Clark? And why were the British coming there? Because that's where all the stores of ammo and weapons were being held. Be careful when the government starts coming after the guns. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. Amen? And so those men in his church, he was a pastor. Jonas Clark was a pastor. The men in his church were called minute men. They could be ready in a minute. The bell tower rang that faithful morning in April, and about 100 and some of his patriots marched out on Lexington ground. And on the other side were the British, 800 of them. And their commander told them, gentlemen, just calm down and listen to me. While the other commander of the British said, lay down your arms, you rebels! He said, listen to me, our pastor said what? don't fire first, because God's going to bless a war of defense much more than a war of offense. But if they mean to have a war, let it begin here. What happened? That first gunshot from the British side, the shot heard round the world, and the war for independence began. 18 men lay dead and or dying on Lexington Green, all members of Jonas Clark's church. See, what we need to realize is this. We need to know that we know, not think we know, not writing, well, that's what the poem says. I don't care what the poem says. I want to go to the journals. I read the journals. I don't really like reading historians, whether they be right or left ideology. They all have a slant. I have one exception, and that's John McCullough, because he goes back to the original documents. But even he will have a slant. I go to the actual journals. I've seen George Washington's journals. I've held the books that Thomas Jefferson wrote notes in. I mean, I've literally held these books because we live right there by the Library of Congress. I have a reader's researcher's card. So I can go right down to the stacks, and with the right forms, I can look at the original documents. It's amazing. That's where I get my information from. Amen. Amen. And so I remember a story, and I heard this a long time ago, and it was during World War II. And in World War II, you know, everyone's going everywhere, people relocating, and there was a general and his lieutenant. And if you know anything about the European trains, they're wide open, some of them, and some of them are compartmentalized, but everyone faces one another, right? They don't all face in the same direction. So this compartment was all open, and there were two seats available, one across from a grandmother and a beautiful young granddaughter. Now she's a full-grown lady, so they took their seats there. And the train pulled out of the station and went a ways and into a tunnel. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And everyone heard two sounds, a kiss and a slap. Came out of the tunnel. Everyone was wondering what happened amongst those four right there. Well, three people thought they knew. One person knew they knew. The grandmother was thinking, how dare that young lieutenant kiss my granddaughter, but I'm glad she had enough gumption to slap him. The granddaughter was thinking, well, you know, it was flattering, but inappropriate, yes, for that young lieutenant to kiss me on the cheek, but, you know, I am flattered by it. But I'm just really shocked that my grandmother slapped him. The general was thinking, you know, it took some intestinal fortitude for that young lieutenant of mine to kiss that beautiful young woman, but why did she slap me by mistake? Lieutenant was the only one that knew the true story. He said, isn't it wonderful? In one opportunity, I had been able to kiss a young lady and slap a general. Hello? She's the only one that knew the truth, amen? But we need to know the truth, don't you think? Yes. Not only the truth, but from whence we came. Because we don't know from whence we came. We don't really understand why we are where we are. Nor do we know how to proceed wisely into the future. You know what Job said? You know what Ecclesiastes says? Everything's cyclic. History goes around and around. What has been is going to be. There's no new thing under the sun. Amen. That's why we study history. Now, if you don't like history, it's because you didn't have a good history teacher. And you took basically probably a history class where they took the main character out, which is God. That's where we get the term history, his story. God's reaction, interaction with man, you see. And so we need to understand, we need to always include God in his story. We have a history. We have a history individually, collectively, nationally, amen? We have a wonderful heritage here in America. There's only one problem. Too many times people don't claim the heritage that we have. They don't look at the heritage that we have. They don't basically hold fast to that heritage, okay? So Psalm 119, are you there? Okay, I'm going to read Psalm 19, and then we're going to go into the message. Is that okay with everybody? A few of you are waking up now. What do you say? Psalm 119 and 111. I love this. Sweet psalmist of Israel, David. And he's basically putting this down for not just what he experienced, but for our edification, okay? Thy testimonies, talking to God, have I taken, you see that, as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I've taken, God, your heritage. Now, why do you say that? Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us. And once again, dear God, we thank you for the freedom, the liberty that we have to come openly and worship you, Father. We thank you so much that you, our God, have a vested interest in our nation. And Lord, that you taught those that went before us the value of sacrifice and living beyond themselves for a purpose that was greater than themselves. Lord, we're so grateful. Help us, Lord, to understand and to take what is already ours. Father, we pray once again, create and maintain a hedge of protection around us. Bind off the wicked and the evil one. Help the cares and burdens, aches and pains of life just to move to the corner and help us to focus on these eternal truths. And Lord, as I step back and surrender everything that I am to the blessed Holy Spirit, Lord, dear God, articulate my speech once again, direct and move my thoughts that everything that I say and do might be an honor and glory and edification to thy name. And Father, that we ask in the authority of the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, come into this service tonight. Lord, that your presence might be evident and that our minds and hearts would be open unto you. You were left to us and for us, the Holy Ghost of God. Father, Jehovah, we thank you in the precious name and by the authority that's in the name of Jesus Christ. Be very careful to give you everything that happens tonight to thy glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what is that heritage? What is it for us to take that heritage? We think about this. We, God's people, are called his heritage. You get that, right? We're called his heritage as being claimed by him. Isn't that wonderful? We're being claimed by God. Remember when we were smaller and we were divvy up teams, okay? And before I went through my growing spurt, I was always the last one. I didn't feel very good about that, you know. All right, we'll take him. You know, I'm thinking, okay, thanks a lot for nothing, right? But God says, no, you're my choice. And you're my choice. And you're my choice. I love that about our God. He is inclusive of all people. He wants all people to be saved. And then he wants all people to understand this is the testimony. And from that, the root heritage of his heirs. You get that, right? Today, we have and share sacred things, a heritage from God. I love it where in Psalm 33, 9 through 12, it says, for he spake and it was done, he commanded it, stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Aren't you glad about that?
Amen.
Because he has preserved this nation. This is a heaven-rescued land, as Francis Scott Key wrote in a national anthem. He bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught and maketh the devices of the people of none effect. You know, I love it that it's occurred to me that nothing has ever occurred to God. Amen. Don't you like that? Okay, we'll go on. All right, so that was supposed to be a little tongue-in-cheek, but okay, you're in the serious mode. I got it. Okay, all right. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation, we know this, whose God is the Lord. But listen to the second phrase. And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. He's chosen us. David took something that was already his. You got that? Something that was already his. We need to claim that every day. Many of us don't. Many of us get up and, well, we got it here, but then we don't have it here. Amen? Every day when we get up, you should go to God and say, Lord, I'm going to claim that heritage. Because when we do that, you know what happens? We look so much more at our position than our condition. Our condition, it wavers, doesn't it? When you're younger, you think you live forever. When you're middle-aged, well, you got some wisdom. When you get older, you know that you don't live forever, right? But what I'm saying is, look, he will lead us through this life by taking that heritage and to a state of revival in our hearts. And that's what we need, is it not? Yes. A revival, constant revival, so that it'll catch fire. We have a challenge to think less of our condition, the flesh, the eyes, pride of life, and more about our position in Christ. Hey, you get this, right? When we walk in, my wife and I, sometimes when the pastors aren't there, we walk into Washington, D.C. I'm not walking in with my hat in my hand. I know these people work for me. We pay their salaries.
Right.
Now, I'm very polite. I know the decorum, but I'm not nervous. And I'm not awestruck,
right,
whether or not I see them on Fox News or not. No, I walk in and I'm looking at someone that's an eternal soul that could be saved or lost,
good,
by their testimony. You understand that?
Yes.
Why? Because I claim the heritage that's mine already.
Amen.
I'm an ambassador for Christ.
Amen.
It's wonderful. You know, I worked at the State Department, as I said this morning, and I saw all kinds of ambassadors walk in, right? And a lot of them had bodyguards. The most armed bodyguards that I ever saw was the ambassador from Israel. I wonder why, okay? I said, Brother Hardy, you have bodyguards? Sure do. Guardian angels.
That's right.
Amen? They're all around me. And sometimes when I drive, he probably puts another one on, you know, just... And my wife will tell you, because I'm a AAA person. I want to get there, okay? But look, too many of us don't realize our position. And we don't take it. And we still start looking at, how we feel, what's going on in our life. Hey, put that aside for a little while and realize the opportunity you have to touch eternity. Man, I love giving out tracts. You like giving out tracts? I saw your tract. We wrote this. My wife and I wrote this one. It's called The Sure Foundation. It talks about the foundation of our capital, of our nation, but then it ends up with our eternal soul. So it brings them from where they are to where they need to be. And then we hand them out everywhere, everywhere we go. Not just on Capitol Hill, but I say, let me give you something that my wife and I wrote. You wrote this? Yes, I did. Well, I said, and I've given that to every member of Congress. You have? And he said, now I'm going to give it to you. Whoa, really? Yeah. He said, I said, now look, it's not about politics or religion. It's about relationship. Because you can't be good enough to get to heaven or go to church enough or read your Bible enough or give enough. No. It's only one way to heaven. And that's if you receive the gift of eternal life free, but you didn't receive it. And this is how you do it right here. And everywhere we go, I mean, I can't remember the last time someone turned that down for me. Okay. My wife's a little more kind. And so they'll turn her down sometimes, but they don't turn me down because I'm right there. Let me give you something to read, and you should see different color of hair, all kinds of piercing. Guys that are bikers, I've led bikers, tough-looking bikers, to the Lord, 30,000 feet in the air, and said, hey, here's the good news. If the rapture comes, we have a head start. Isn't that great? Amen? Right? But we've had, my wife gave a tract out, and this woman said, oh, I was just praying. God, do you love me?
Wow, that's good.
And my wife said, God sent me here to give you this, to show you that he loves you. She went, oh, I'm going to read this. We used to go after church to this Mexican little fast food place, and we used to get Mexi dips and chips, okay? My wife likes the chips, okay? And all the other, and there was a lady by the name of Unita. And so I gave her a tract. I said, "You read that, Unita. You need what's on there, Unita." Okay? And so we came back the next Sunday. She said, "I did what you said. I read it, and I did what the tract said." I said, "You accepted?" She said, "Yeah, I accepted the Lord." I said, "Unita, you need to get baptized now, okay? Let's take it all away, right?" But what I'm saying is this, folks. Our heritage, ambassadors for Christ, it's sacred. You understand that? Sacred. Our forefathers knew. Washington himself even said, "This is not another battle, guys. This battle, along with the others in this war, will settle the fate of millions of souls to come." John Adams said, "This is sacred because if we win, and we will, it's not for the benefit just of America and Americans. It's for the benefit of the entire world, because we will be that shining city on the hill and keep man from falling into the slavish type of government that so many nations are following right now." So see, these men were encompassed by the thought, "Hey, I have something that's been given to me that's a heritage that I'm going to claim every day." Every day when we wake up, you know, your life will be better. You're moving towards that revival in your heart will be better if you do what David said, "I'm going to take it.
Take it, Lord, I'm taking that.
Because it's already mine." Would you imagine leaving something so precious behind, huh? Because you didn't really think about the fact it was yours? Let's not do that. Let's take a lesson from David, who was a warrior, and from those men that went before us, and women as well, that went before us. Ephesians says this, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance." The two people that came down to get their assurance of salvation, they wanted to shore it up today. But see, you cannot have that inheritance unless you get saved.
Right.
Unless you know the Lord and Savior. And you know in your heart if you're saved or not. You young people, you think, "Well, you know, I have plenty of time." I've been to a lot of young people's funerals who thought they had forever, and they didn't. And, "Well, I might get embarrassed, Brother Harding." Look, if you don't get saved now at the great white throne judgment, when all humanity is looking on and there's no hope, and you see God say, "Depart from me into the lake of fire, prepare for this devil and his angels." Prepare for the devil, not for us, for the devil and his angels. You think that'll be a little more embarrassing than coming up in front of a loving church family who is going to root for you and the fact that you're coming to know the Lord? Yes, that's what we need. We need to claim that heritage. And once we have the salvation, we have obtained an inheritance. I walked through Capitol Hill realizing I'm nobody, but I represent the God of the universe.
Yes.
And it's wonderful to see how these people react. You see, a long time ago, I realized that my heart is, you might say, an oven, and that I want to load it up every day. I load up with scripture, prayer, then ask God to ignite it. We have a beautiful wood stove at home. It's got a big piece of ambient glass. I told my wife the other day, you know, I said, "You know, in the wintertime, when this is going, do you know what's happening?" She said, what do you mean? "It's a fire burning." I said, no. It's wood that has been drawn and quartered and kilned, basically, to a nice burn. But that tree grew up for years, soaking up the energy from the sun. And now it's releasing it in our living room for free. and I like free. One, two, free, that's me, okay? Amen? I said, that's God. That's God. So every day I said, Lord, I want to be that light. I want you to, when I put the wood on, ignite it and Holy Spirit flow on it so other people can see the hope that lies within me. See, that's my heritage. That's your heritage. Amen. And at one time we were on our way to the airport. Remember that, Joe? We stopped to eat at a restaurant. We got up to witness to the couple across from us, and they said, we knew you were Christians, just how that you treated one another. I said, wow. Then I went to the gas station. Now, I drive a Suburban, a big 8-cylinder Suburban. I don't drive a smart car because there's nothing smart about a smart car. It's a dumb car, and it must be sold with a shoehorn to help you get in, you know? And by the time you get in, your knees are above your ears, and they should call it the gnat. I drive a Suburban. Say, what kind of gas mileage did you get? I don't care. I'm an American. Oh, look, I'm going to leave a real big shoe print. Size 13. Okay? But we have obtained, through the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Lord, an inheritance. Wow. Exodus 6, 8 says this, I will give you it, talking about the land, for an heritage. I am the Lord. Oh, I like this in Romans 8, 17. It says, if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Wow. Yes. This guy, when I was filling up my Suburban, I didn't even look at him. But I do smile, especially when my wife's next to me. Okay? And I just pulled up and I was smiling. He walked around the outside of my Suburban when I got out. He said, you're a Christian. I said, yes, I am. He said, I could tell. I could see the light. He said, getting close to you? You're a preacher, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. He said, I'm a preacher too. I thought, well, that's two. When we got to the airport, big Southwest counter, Southwest Airlines. We fly in Southwest because my wife flies for free. I fly so much, she gets that companion pass. She flies with me as often as I want for $11.20 round trip. Oh, yeah. I like it. And I can take her with me and not be a burden to the church, right? And she says, honey, if you flew with United or American or Delta, do you understand? They'd be kicking you up to first class all the time. I said, honey, with you sitting next to me, it is first class. Score some points for me. Amen. But we were there at the Southwest counter, and this lady all the way down, she looked at my wife and I, and she came all the way down. She said, I'll take care of him. He's a preacher. I never said anything. I didn't look at her. She looked at us. I said, yes, I am. Then we went through security, right? Got through security, and this young man followed me through security. He said, I have a bet. This is the fourth time. I have a bet. So what's your bet? He said, I bet my colleagues that you are a Christian. And I looked over there, and there they were, waiting to see what the outcome was. He said, are you a Christian? I said, yes. He said, I win. He said, yeah. I said, I want some proceeds from that bet. Okay, cough it over, 10%, okay, at least, right? What I'm saying is, it's just so much fun to go through life knowing what your heritage is. It puts a smile on your face. It puts a little gleam in your eye. It puts a spring in your step. It puts a song in your heart. And people can see it. I don't know how many times since then, I can't even go through all the different times I go into a clothier shop and guys say, what's different about you? Well, let me show you. I pull out a track. It's amazing. I talk to people everywhere. Why? Because I'm an ambassador, yes. Right? There was a World War II veteran era guy, 82nd Airborne, okay? He had on the back of his cap. He was in a wheelchair, waiting for his bag, getting a little frustrated. Came around in front of him and said, 82nd Airborne! He said, yeah, how did you know? I said, your cap. He went, oh, yeah. And then we started talking. He said, well, you know, people would say, why would I jump out of a perfectly good airplane? He said they weren't perfectly good airplanes. They're about to rattle apart. We're glad to jump out of those things. Okay, but it opens up the door for witnessing, see? Because we're ambassadors. We should be all about people. But if we're walking through life thinking about, what was me? I got an ache and a pain, and you know, people aren't gonna respond to that. Right? Or if you're not excited, see, we need to get excited about the right things. John Adams said, everyone, this is back in the 1800s, when there's a new novel, everyone's rushing to the novel, but they pass right by our sacred documents of who we are. That's why I say, read the Constitution. Go on a website. Oh, the 100 documents that made America are there on our website. Learn about who we are. Learn about your heritage as a Christian and as an American. Amen? Always, it's duality of citizenship. We need to understand that it's sacred, you see. It's sacred, and God has given it to us. Isn't that wonderful? Does that make you excited? Does me, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Wow. I'll say it upside down. Mom. See, you thought I was going to say it backwards, didn't you? Sideways, it's Bob. Okay? Amen? Amen, Bob? Okay. All right. So Bob is really wow. Okay? Right back there. Okay? What I'm saying is, folks, look, until the American Revolution, Americans' Bibles had been shipped from England. Well, guess what? 1777, it stopped. And when that supply was cut off, it dwindled. Congress made a resolution, and they asked other nations to send us Bibles. They wouldn't, because no one thought we were going to win. We were losing more battles than we were winning at the beginning. And so in any case, they finally made a resolution to get the Bible printed. And so sure enough, they gave it to a publisher by the name of Robert Aiken. They called the Aiken Bible. It was, though, the 1782 edition of the King James. Why didn't they want to call it King? They didn't want to call anything King. You get that, right? I mean, I know the light's on. Anybody home out there? Okay. They didn't want to call anything King. So they called it the Aiken Bible. First Bible printed legally in the United States and sent it out. Why? Because they knew how critical that book was. That was our strategy, not just for war, but for life. And they needed that so much. So there's an old historian that said this, who, in view of this fact, that Congress, one of the first acts, was to get the Bible printed, would question the assertion that this is a Bible nation, who will charge the government with indifference to Christianity when the first Congress of the United States assumed all the rights and performed all the duties of a Bible society long before such an institution had even existed in America. I don't know about you. Separation of church and state, kick that through the goalposts of life. That's nonsense. Nonsense. Only thing it does, it keeps the state out of the church. Never keeps the people of the church out of the state. And never. It doesn't say that in the Constitution or anywhere else. This nation, with all its frailties and attacks, is still the land of the Bible. Now, what should that tell us? If this is the land of the Bible, shouldn't we be people of the Bible?
Yes.
Should people know that when we walk into the room, we're not going to listen to those jokes?
Right.
We're going to challenge people? Hey. Now, don't take my Lord's name in vain, please. And those are the things you see, you need to look at. This is still preeminently the land of the Bible, the Christian church, and the base of world evangelism, the land of great and often repeated revivals. My, oh, my. The Bible in America. This is still the land of the free conscience, free speech, freedom of religion. Why? Because the Bible's here. Because it is everywhere, and we need to know, we need to understand that we are a beneficent nation because of our God. We're the originators of the first American, you know, the Red Cross, the International Red Cross. It was us. We're the first ones on the ground of any great catastrophe in any nation. There was a little island nation back in the early 20s that had a horrific earthquake. Hundreds of thousands of people were at risk of losing their life. They needed food, clothing, medical supplies. So we put everything we could on every available tanker and sent it over. We asked other nations to join us. They wouldn't. So we rented their tankers, bought medical supplies and food and clothing, sent them over as well, and literally saved hundreds of thousands, if not millions of lives in this little island nation. They said to us, for what you've done, we'll never forget. December the 7th, 1941, they forgot and attacked Pearl Harbor. What I'm saying is, even though these nations cross us and don't understand, we are the land of the Bible, and we still elevate the welfare of the human race through all the tenets of the Bible and not special interest groups or policies of a nation. We have a sacred heritage. Isn't that great? Thank you. Doesn't make you just want to get out and go rattle some doors for the Lord. Amen. And I'm talking about getting excited. About getting excited about the right things. Amen. What are you excited about, Brother Harding? I'm excited about that book. I'm excited about prayer. I'm excited about the ministry that God's given to me. I'm excited. I mean, look, we have guys coming in. I've got my schedule going. And you say, well, how's your health? Well, it's here. I'm here. Amen. I'm a little bit lower in energy and stamina, but hey, I'm going to just take a licking and keep on ticking. Amen. So let us get excited about that. Can you imagine someone knocking on your door? Hello. I'm from the church down the street there, you know, and we have a good time down there. And I've been saved and have the joy of the Lord. We sure would like you to come and visit. No, I'm not going anywhere with you. Who are you? Get off my porch. But if we go, then we're excited.
Right.
We got a gleam in our heart. Hey, I want to invite you to the friendliest church in all of this state. Oh, we have a wonderful time. Oh, it's a family-oriented church, and people are welcome there. Boy, then you might get a few takers. What do you think, huh? Sacred. Number two, sacrificial. Sacrificial. Sacrificing for the next generation. Passing the torch to the next generation. Our documents, you think about this, sacrificial. Let me pose this question to you. Where have our documents been for the last 250 years? Where have they been? Have we hidden the Declaration of Independence? Have we hidden it? No. The Bill of Rights, the Constitution, have we hidden those? No, where are they? They're on display right there, the originals in the library, not the Library of Congress, but in the National Archives building. I've seen them many, many times. And not only that, they're plastered all over social media. Anyone that wants to read a copy of how we began and the standard of how to basically found a republic is there. So my question is, why hasn't any other nation replicated this?
Yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
You know why? Because they're not willing to sacrifice.
Right.
When they get wealthy and in power, they don't want to give that up.
Right.
That's what makes our nation so unique. The sacrifice, you see, understanding that they have a heritage that's sacrificial when they look to the Lord and understand what the Lord did on the cross, they emulated that. It personified that. We, my wife and I, live just right outside of Annapolis. And the State House, the Maryland State House, was at one time the national capital of our country. That's where Washington resigned his commission. Now, you know what they want, right? You know what they want him to do? They want to be king. They want him to be king. Let me think about that. After 8 years and 6 months, of getting rid of the king. They wanted Washington to become king. I can just imagine Washington saying, you do remember why we just fought 8 years and 6 months for? So we could get rid of a king? No, I'm not going to be the king. The king of England found out about it because it was several months that they were trying to cajole him. No, we need you as king. He said, no, you do not need me as king. King George III said, if he turns down the monarchy of the Americas, it'll be one of the greatest things a man has ever done. He'll be one of the greatest men that's ever lived. Well, he did. You know why? Because he was looking at his heritage. That sacrificial heritage. He was reading a long list of men that he served with that had died. Washington was famously stoic, never showed emotion. But anyone that was anybody in America was there that day in the Maryland State House, our nation's capital at that time. And Washington, when he got about a third of the way through that list, that would just be names to us. But to him, comrades in arms, that probably he saw die or may have even stepped in front of him to take a bullet. He broke down and he started weeping. We know that because there was a niece, a teenager, in the balcony taking notes, just like you girls are doing, for her aunt. And she was taking notes and she timed it. 20 minutes Washington took to regain his composure. Other men were coming up, and I'm talking about like the Marquis de Lafayette, and dabbing their eyes and coming up and putting their hand on Washington's shoulder, trying to encourage him so he could continue. See, sacrifice, knowing our heritage, not just sacred, but sacrificial. Oh my. He did finish, and the difference between the leadership now that we have and some of our nation's government and then was they had a concern for the common man. Now, too many times, they want to control the common man. Yes. Oh, by the way, the common man, that's you and I.
Yes.
Amen. That's why I'm there, to remind them about these stories, about the sacrificial nature of our country, and that these men knew there was a purpose bigger than themselves, and they weren't looking at themselves. Can you imagine walking on a forced march through the snow with not enough leather to cover your feet, not enough clothes to really clothe you appropriately, dilapidated weapons, half starved to death, only eating hardtack, which is water and flour, for a week, and then expected to fight British, well-trained, well-equipped. Oh, my. They got there every single time. Their commander, as I said this morning, sometimes their pastor would walk out several feet in front of those men, looking at the British. He'd turn and he'd kneel. He'd say, oh God, we need your grace. We need you to remind us why we're here. We need to ask you to embolden, to strengthen these men. And he would pray amazing, powerful prayers. He'd stand up, and those men just a few minutes earlier, they were looking weak, disheveled. Now they had their shoulders back and they were ready, loading their muskets, taking care that their saber was quick to be drawn, and they'd run into battle and they'd win. You know why? Because they realized they had a heritage. And they didn't look at their condition because it was awful. They looked at their position. I don't know if you've ever heard of George Marion, the swamp fox.
Amen.
Amen. He was a tremendous, he was probably the first Green Beret, right? And he knew the swamp like the back of his hand. And he would go attack the British lines, and then they'd escape into the swamp. And the British wouldn't follow him because they tried that once in quicksand and eaten by some big gators and that sort of thing. It's not the way they wanted. So the commander gave a order to his lieutenant, take this flag of truce, go in. I want you to find out what makes this guy tick. So sure enough, he started walking into the swamp and captured almost immediately, put a hood over his head, brought into Marion's camp. There was Colonel Marion right there. Took the hood off and he started looking at the men, and they gave him some of their meager rations. He came back out and reported to his commander. He said, "Sir, I saw men that were ill-clothed. Their clothes, literally, because of the swamp, are rotting off of their body. I saw men that were ill-fed. You could count their bones as I could see their skin. And men that were ill-equipped. I don't know the damage that they're doing with the type of weapons that they have, because they're very dilapidated." And his commander kept on smiling. And then he said this, "And they're going to win." He said, "What do you mean they're going to win? You just finished saying ill-equipped, ill-clad, ill-fed. How are they going to win?" He said, "Because I looked into their eyes, and there was something burning there. These men aren't getting paid. These men aren't doing this for any kind of glory. I look at our men, well-clothed, well-fed, well-equipped. I don't see it. I don't see the fire. They, the Patriots, are going to win." Well, that was kind of visionary, wasn't it? Because guess what? We did. Amen. Now, I don't know about you. I'm glad I don't have to bow to King Charles. Amen. That I'm not a subject. I'm a citizen. And we can drink coffee if we want. And not tea. Okay, if you like tea, I'm not going to hold that against you, okay? But I like coffee, and like coffee with a lot of caffeine. Amen? That's our nation. Sacrifice defines us. We need to start sacrificing a little bit. Right. Oh, you know, I'm going to go home. I'm going to kick my feet up. And there's nothing wrong with relaxing. But every once in a while, you need to do something that you haven't done before. Read the Constitution. Get into your Bible more. Get on your knees and get a prayer list. See, I know I'm nothing, but I know this, God's everything. Yes. And since I got really serious about my prayer life, I can't even begin to tell you what God's done, the miracles he's performed. Now, again, I know I'm nothing, but I'll just tell you what I do. And I don't expect you to do this, but we can kick up our prayer life. Would you agree with me? Can we? One of the biggest problems with Christianity in America is the omission of prayer. If you don't have a prayer list, get one tonight. Get one tonight. I pray for over 300 pastors every single day by name. Your pastor and his family and this church is among that. That's just my pastor's list. I have a missionaries list. I have a friend and family list. I have a list of miracles. I have a list of the senators and congressmen that I pray for our law enforcement, for people that are mobilized in the military. How long does it take to get through your prayer list? I don't know, because every day it's different, because God has me linger over certain names. Right. You know what? It's not a burden. It's a blessing to come back to my prayer life, come back to my prayer list, because I see God move. I see him move, you see, and do things for me that I don't think he would do normally, but I've asked him to do these things. And I wouldn't even begin. I'm writing a book about my journey through cancer and how God did one thing after another. He literally, one type of miracle after another. But see, that's just it. We don't see other republics come to the forefront because people don't want to sacrifice. We need to look to the next generation, okay? To these young people here, so that we can live our life and give them a nation that we can still recognize. Right. And we can do that with God's help. with phone calls. You say, phone calls? Wait, tell me, phone calls. Look, one phone call from you to a United States Senator equals 10,000. So how do you know that? Because I've asked them face to face. And everyone says the same thing. To a United States Senator, one phone call equals 10,000. I said, how many phone calls do you need to get to basically run up the red flag that your constituents are upset that you need to maybe change your mind on how you're going to vote on a bill? He said, 10. 10 phone calls. He said, yes. He said, but every phone call is important. I've heard true stories. Walking to a vote, one congressman said to another, so I got your vote on this, right? And you're going to vote with me tomorrow on my bill. He said, no, I can't vote. I can't vote for you. He said, why not? I thought we had this all planned out, this figured out. He said, I can't. He said, well, why not? So I got 8 calls today from my constituents. I'm not going to vote against them. So there's still those people, and I know them. Some of them independent Baptists, by the way, that are serving in the United States Congress. They think of God first, Constitution second, their constituents third, and their career, not at all. But the godless, they flip it. Their careers first, the constituents, how they can keep them in power, Constitution not at all, and God, no. That's what we need to get back to. Start voting for people that will have our interest in mind. And if you don't know who to vote for, find out where they stand on life.
Yes.
Because if they stand on the life of the unborn, 98%, the rest of the issues, they're going to be spot on.
Yes.
It's real easy. Able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Say, Brother Harding, those yours? No, that's God's. Let me show you something. Exodus. Turn over to Exodus. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. Exodus. Look, this is something that we can do for our children. You get that, right? For our grandchildren. I have 2 grandchildren, little boy, little girl, 11 and 12. A little boy named Caleb. I'll call, and the first thing he says was, hello, Grandpa. He's got me right there. Caleb, what you want? What do you want? You know, I'll give you anything you want. Just hello, Grandpa. That gets me. You know what I'm saying? Right here, right? I want him to grow up in a nation that we can recognize.
Yes.
That's why we leave our sweet little Cape Cod in Maryland on 2.5 acres, 50 of the 52 weeks a year. We love it there, don't we, Joe? Love it there. But we leave it for these young people because we want to live for the next generation. Exodus 18 and verse 21. This is where we get the Republic. Also, this is where you can see God through the priests of Midian, by the way, give Moses advice on how to set up a government. Exodus 18 verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people, number one, look at it, able men. That's just the beginning, though. We want people with ability to know how to get the problem solved and then give people a vision of how we're going to get there. Number two, such as fear God, because if they fear God, they won't fear men. The fear of man breaketh the snare. Amen?
Yes.
We don't want that. Men of truth. Oh, wouldn't that be nice?
Yeah.
Just tell the truth, whether hair lips a hound dog, okay? Tell the truth, man. Tell it. Such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, because if they hate covetousness, they won't be prey to the lobbyists. And too many times on both sides of the aisle, they go in to public life and come out richer than they went in. And John Adams said, anyone in public life that comes out richer than they went in is a crook. They have insider trading. They don't want to bring a bill that will stop that, you see. And that's the other problem we have. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not some, not most, all. So the fear of man, the love of money, this takes care of that. And place such over them. Look at this. This is where we get a multi-layered representational government called the Republic. To be rulers of thousands, that's national. Rulers of hundreds, that's state. Rulers of 50, that's cities. Rulers of tens, that's communities. Right there is where we got our republic from the nation of Israel. Now, they were a republic under theocracy. We're not a theocracy. But we're not a democracy either. I explained that to you this morning. So we need to understand living for the next generation. The pilgrims came, 106 of them. The first year, half of them died.
Right.
Half of them, because they weren't used to the rigors of the new world. And they were following communism here in America. No one owned anything. Everyone worked for the good of others. But those people that were giving excuses that they couldn't get out in the field and work had the baskets ready for their share of the harvest. Okay? Twice. Two winters. Half of the people died. Second winter, another half died. William Bradford, their leader, got into the Bible. He said, well, wait a minute. The Bible says if you don't work, neither should you eat. So he said, we're not going to do this anymore. We're going to give everyone a parcel of land, split up the seed corn. You're going to plant that seed. You're going to work that seed with your family. And what you harvest is what you're going to eat. And if you don't, you're going to die. Because we're all going to die this way. Amen? And so he says this. He said, you know, along with others in the group, the leadership, I said, you need to come with me back to Europe. You're all going to die. And they said, if we're not foundation stones, may God at least allow us to be stepping stones that our children can stand on our shoulders and go forward and establish a nation where they can worship freely. I don't know about you, that gets me so excited. Well, when he did that, when he basically, through the Bible, created the free market system, he said this, it made all hands industrious. People were thinking of ways to work smarter, not harder. And by that next time, you see what happened after that second season when people were dying? They start doing things God's way. You know what happened also? A man, an indigenous tribal man by the name of Squanto showed up and said, hi, how y'all? They went, what? And they learned his story. He was kidnapped by the British, taken over, learned English, brought back over, and basically released. But his tribe was all gone. They were dead.
Right.
So he said, I'm going to go over and see what these people are doing. He taught us how to fish, how to hunt, how to fertilize. We had so much food that we said, well, look, how much food we have. Let's invite some of our native, neighbors to come in American Thanksgiving. Right here. Isn't that amazing to you?
Yes,
it is to me. You know why? Because that's our heritage. We're thankful to God. 250 years. Your patriotism. I mean, it's wrong to be a patriot. Wait a minute. If it's wrong to be a patriot, then why did the Lord Jesus Christ stand and look at his national capital and weep over it? Don't you think it was patriotism is our faith nationalized? We need to invest in the next generation. I love the story of John Adams with his son, John Quincy Adams. Now, before he was the second president, he was the ambassador to the court of St. James. He was at this beautiful kind of a French soiree. I mean, the table was immaculate, all this porcelain, beautiful food. I mean, there's silverware, real silver, goldware, real gold, tapestries on the wall, statuaries, paintings, an ensemble playing the music. And his French host said this, so, Ambassador Adams, how do you like our architecture? And how do you like our tapestries and our statuary and our porcelain? He paused for a minute. Everyone paused with him. And this is what he said. He said, my dear madam, I study war and politics so that my sons might have the ability and liberty one day to study agriculture, architecture, naval armaments, so one day their children have the liberty to study painting and poetry and tapestry. But I study politics and war. Oh, everyone applauded. His hosts. And Mark, that's well said, sir. So well said. I'm almost done. I know I'm over time. I'm well over time, but I want to just share something with you as we come to a close. And I wish I had about an hour more, but I don't, because I know the heart cannot receive what the posterior cannot endure. Okay? I got that. So the heritage that we have of sacrifice, sacredness, of service, being of service to others. Oh my, oh my. What an amazing thing is that God gave us that we need to take every day that heritage and go forward with it. I was diagnosed in 2024 as I was officiating my niece's wedding. I had a kidney stone. How many of you ever had a kidney stone? Not real pleasant, is it? I mean, mine hurt a lot. Only three people knew, my two sisters and my wife. And so I said, you know, I was praying, Lord, I'm going to get this done. I was looking for a palm tree. This was down in Florida to, you know, run behind, lose my cookies if that was going to come to that, right? I mean, I was white, I was sweating, but here comes the bride. So I just straightened up. Amen. And I did the whole wedding, sang in the middle of the wedding because I did it for her sister, their twins. So I said, I've officiated two weddings and sung in both of them. And one was yours and the other one was your sister's. And the moment I said, this is husband and wife, and my pain went from 10 to zero. It's amazing. And I was good for the rest of the evening. But then I went home, the doctor said, your kidney stone's passed, but there's a little shadow in your liver I don't like. So they did a scan. And what none of us ever want to hear is you have cancer in your liver, a 5-centimeter tumor. He said, now, if there's good news, here's the good news. It started and it stayed in your liver, hasn't spread, started and stayed in your liver, but we need to get something done. And I went through a whole process. How many months, Joe, are we out in Arizona? 4 months, they do something genetically targeted, fractionated chemo, only place in the world that does it. And I was led there through a doctor, born-again believer, that literally saved my life during COVID. And so I went out there for all those months, and finally I did what was called the, after they checked to make sure there was no cancer in my body, other than that 5%, that 5-centimeter tumor, they did something called the Y90, where they, and this was on our 24th wedding anniversary, okay? They went through the vascular system and they put radiated beads right into the tumor. So it'd kill the tumor, but it wouldn't hurt the rest of my liver, okay? And after the guy was done, amazing, amazing thing that happened. After he was done, he said, now you can't kiss your wife for 24 hours. I said, doctor, it's our anniversary. He said, you can't kiss her. You're radioactive. I said, do I get to glow? He said, no, there's no glowing, no glowing, but don't get next to your pets. Don't sleep in the same bed. Do this for 24 hours. Be careful how you relieve yourself. Well, about a month later, he called. You know what he said? I can't say this to many people. So glad I could say it to you. First of all, your liver and your kidneys, are the function was good. It's even better. And you are delivered from liver cancer. Amen. He said, that's a grand slam for you. More than even a home run. And I said to him, as a heritage of service, I want you to know something. I'm going to be true to your investment in my life.
Good.
I'm going to be faithful for your expertise, your spirit, the spirit of your nurses, because everyone was just like through the roof as far as their exuberance and smiles. It started me thinking, he invested in my life, didn't he? Huh? And I thought, you know, looking at this heritage, who else has invested in my life? I said, well, first of all, you, Lord.
Yes.
It's all because you've invested in my life through your son and his death on the cross that I received. And I started thinking all the different people that invested in my life. Brother Ron Dirksen was our first pastor. My wife and I both got baptized. Now, I'm taller than Brother Ron Dirksen, okay? And I always joke, with him about this. He said, oh, that didn't happen. I said, yeah, it kind of did, okay? He put me under the water, and he couldn't get me back up. It was like blub, 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 blub. People at church coming over and saying, you're going to get him out? Finally, my hand went up on the side, and I went, Maybe he thought I needed an extra dose. I don't know. But we call him every once in a while. Called him on his 80th birthday. You know what we did? We just thanked him. Thank you for your investment in our life. So many people have invested in our lives, haven't they? Yes. In their time, their prayer, sometimes resources. You think about those people that have, let me ask you this. When was the last time you texted them, wrote them, or even a simple phone call and thanked them for investing in your life? Now, your pastor didn't know I was going to say this. But your pastor and his wife, how has he invested? Oh, he's invested in everyone. When was the last time you just thanked your pastor?
Amen.
Maybe by doing what he is leading you to do, you know, and giving to the young people. You can't outgive God. It's an investment. Amen. My wife says, can we give them a little love offering? I'll say, yeah. And so we'll give them money. And within an hour, I get the money right back again. Say, why? Because you can't outgive God. That's why. Who's invested in your life? Have you told them lately? See, that's the heritage of service. No matter how much we strive. When I put this name out to you, what do you think of? Just tell me, church. Benedict Arnold. Huh?
Traitor,
right? Right? But did you know that Benedict Arnold was one of our greatest heroes?
Yes.
Before he turned? He was a tremendous strategist. He was extremely popular. But you know what? Benedict Arnold didn't look at his position in founding a great nation or in what God wanted him to do with his life. He looked at his condition. He didn't get the money that he was promised. He didn't get the rank structure that he was promised. And so because of that, he turned. You know why? Because he was centered this way instead of this way and this way. Amen?
Yes.
I told that doctor, I'm not going to be a traitor. I'm going to do everything that I can to endeavor, to eat right, to do right. Amen? And he said this to me because he knew what I did. I want you to know you can be my patient for life. I'm honored to have been able to minister to you medically. So here's the second part of that question. As we look at our heritage, as we take that every day, who have you invested in? Are you praying, God, would you bring someone past my way that I might invest in them through prayer, through just a few minutes of giving them a gospel tract and showing them how to get saved, through just a smile? I always, my big thing is, my wife will tell you, is to get people to smile. Because traveling is very arduous. And I see people, and they're pulling their suitcase, and they're looking at me, and I smile, I say, hey. They go, what? I said, how are you doing? And it's almost like it's breaking their skin to smile, you know? But they do, right? This elderly lady was standing next to me getting ready to board a plane. I just looked over at her, and I smiled. She said, thank you. I said, excuse me, ma'am? She said, you know, the last time someone, as we were jockeying for position to get onto a flight, that took the time just to look at me and smile, I can't remember. I talk to people all the time. Everywhere I go, you know why? Because I want to invest my time in them. I thank you for investing your time in me because I know many of you prayed for me. That's an investment. I'm thankful for that. God's so good to bring brothers and sisters in Christ. But who are you investing your time in? Because, see, it's a sacred heritage. is a sacrificial heritage. It's a heritage of service. I want to be a service to him by looking at others and always thinking, oh, no matter how I feel, wow, my position in Jesus Christ, amazing. It's not even entered into the imagination of man what is waiting for us there. But not just there, right here. I get blessings all the time, don't you? Blessings from the Lord. My wife said something. She said, you know, I look up every day and I say, thank you, Lord, because she recognizes God's hand in her life. I love that about my wife. I'm the same way. I'm saying that's God, and there's God, and there's God, and there's God. So no matter what you feel like, we're all in full-time ministry. And we need to, don't you think, stir ourselves or get God to stir us so we can be looking for someone we can invest in, so we can be thanking those people that have invested in us? Not with eye service, as men pleasers. The servants of Christ. So we are servants, doing the will of God from the heart. And men with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Let's do something tonight as a church body. Say, Brother Harney, went to the altar today. You know, I think one of the biggest problems, again, in America is we don't humble ourselves enough and get to an old-fashioned altar. I don't know about you. When I'm at home, my wife will tell you, I'm at the altar most times. So I want God to be pleased with me. I'm asking God, ask. You have not, why? So, I mean, my way over time, I apologize to y'all. You okay? Anyone have a roast? Yeah. That's in the afternoon anyway. So when we do this tonight, and I'm not even going to ask you to come in and bow necessarily your knee, but as a church, as individuals and a church family, when we come to an old-fashioned altar, just stand here and let your pastor pray that we could be more of what we're talking about here, taking that heritage, taking it as ours, which it is, and then thanking God for those people that have invested in us and looking and praying for those we can invest in. Amen? So would you stand and come? And just come as far as you can to the altar. I'm going to ask your pastor to come and pray for us all. That's right. Good, folks. Good. This pleases God. That's why we do this. It's not out of formality. It's just out of simply obedience and submission to our God and Savior. That's done so much for us. And you know, you don't even know half of what God's done. You won't know it until you get to heaven. Those things that he did protected you, and you won't even know that until you get to heaven. But my, let's be thankful to him tonight. Let's be thankful to our country, all those people that have gone before us that gave that last good measure. Let's not be a traitor to their ultimate sacrifice, to what they did for us, how they bled for us, how they came back home dismembered, if they came home at all. That is who we are, a sacrificial nation, because we follow the greatest sacrifice in time and eternity. So you just pray, oh God, help me to take that heritage every day that already belongs to me and go forward with it and see and make sure that other people know you as Savior so they can claim that same heritage. Thank you for those people that invested in me, and might we invest in others. I'm going to ask your pastor to come and pray for us now.
Heavenly Father, we certainly have a goodly heritage. Lord, 250.